Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that garden experience that you had for our sake. Thank you for the fact you sweat drops of blood for me, for us, for your people all over the world. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you that you are our Saviour, you are our Lord, you are our God, and you are our friend. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is from John 17, which does tie in very nicely with that last hymn. Ooh, as if by magic. And I'm reading from the NIV. After Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. It's a well-known passage, but in many ways it's not a passage which we can easily get our mind round. If I were to take, for example, verse 20, where it says, "My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Then it goes on to say, "All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." And it's kind of these strange ideas. Now, as a Welshman, not just a Welshman, but as someone from South Wales who lived on the Gower, summer holidays would frequently be down on the Gower beaches. You know, I just want to make you envious of that, you know, living all that far from the sea here in Tewkesbury. But that's what summer holidays were like. And I remember hearing a message, and it helped me immensely. You can take a bucket or a cup, and you can take it and you can put that bucket, you can take that cup, and for a moment you can put the ocean in the bucket. And for a moment the ocean is in the bucket, but the bucket is also in the ocean. There's that kind of picture which may help us with this. That type sense of things merging. That sense of unity, that sense of intimacy. Last night when Ruth and I were readings, we do readings together. It's good as a couple to do things like that. We were looking at Luke 22, I think it was. Luke 22 takes a very different tack as these events are unfolded. The physician Luke, he takes a different line entirely. And it is remarkable because in the hymn that we sang, talking about Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. It's a doctor who records those words. It's a doctor who has investigated. It's a doctor who's very aware that a prayer of that intensity is unusual. John, in terms of how he records what is said, he takes a different approach. In fact, as you look at the Gospels, each of the Gospels, they have a different approach in telling the story of Jesus, but it's like four walls of a building. They all point to the event, they're all witnesses of the fact, but they're the same. And here we have Jesus here, he's praying. I mean, isn't it marvellous that Jesus would pray? Jesus is keeping up that communion, that intimacy with God. If we go to John chapter 1, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Amplified goes further and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was intimately connected with God." Face to face with God, a reflection of God, exactly like God. And Jesus both taught prayer and he experienced prayer. But what an example we've got here of prayer. Some people say that perhaps this, more than the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches the disciples to pray, is really the Lord's Prayer. It's the high priestly prayer. It's that prayer where he prays first for himself. Isn't that amazing? He prays first for himself. Then he rolls his thoughts out, as it were, as he's unburdening himself to the Father. And he's saying, "But I want to pray now for the disciples." And there's an urgency. There's a fact that, you know, these guys are going to go through a lot for my name. And then he prays for those who will believe as a result of the message that they bring. Until eventually, we're on his mind. He prays for those who will believe as a result of his message. Because the message of Christ is going to break over the bounds of Judaism. It's going to hit the Greco-Roman world. It's going to move through centuries. It's going to hit Britain. It's going to hit Wales. It's going to hit these United Kingdom islands. And we're going to be affected by the message that they bring. That's the wonder of this prayer. The theme of this prayer, that people just pick up the theme of what God's been doing and what God's been doing for centuries. We're taken up in the process of God, the process of God wanting those to believe, but also be called into unity and love with Him. There's joy, there's holiness, there's truth. It's missional. There's a charge for those who would believe. There's also a call to unity, which perhaps is one of the prayer's biggest themes. It's interesting that early in the prayer, verse 1, Jesus prays, glorify your Son. And, you know, glory, it's a funny word in itself, you know. Glory to God in the highest. We sing it. We're going to be singing it at Christmas time. But what does it really mean? Well, glory appears in both the Old Testament and the New. In Hebrew, it's dozaxo. Beg your pardon, that's the Greek, it's dozaxo. In Hebrew, it's kabod. They both mean exactly the same. There's a demonstration, there's a shine, there's something about this manifestation which you can't get away from. The sense of God, that sense of God being there. Lately I've taken a part-time role while Ruth and myself are seeking what God's doing for us next at a retail shop in Cheltenham. Fellow walked in, and before he said anything, I knew he was a believer, because there was that kind of sense of, I thought, this guy's been with God, he's been with Jesus. As I talked to him, I knew exactly who he was. I won't say who he was, because that would perhaps be inappropriate. God had done something in his life, and it was true. I remember when I first started work at what was Raco on the industrial estate, there was one guy there, one of the programmers, and I thought, if anybody is a Christian, that guy is. I remember another occasion when, with work, I was sent all the way out to Singapore, and I found myself in a Christian bookshop, and I had a colleague with me. And he couldn't believe it, because I picked up a conversation with these people in the shop, and he said, have you been here before? Because you're talking to those people as though you've known them all your lives. The unity was Christ. The unity was He who had saved us. But that glory, that sense of what God puts on the inside of us, which sometimes is just revealed just a little bit. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about Jesus humbling himself. A better translation is Jesus emptied himself. So, Jesus, pre-existent with God, he's with God before the world began. But then Philippians says he emptied himself. That's a better translation of the Greek. And he says, and being found in fashion or in appearance of man, a servant of God and a servant of that man is how Jesus appears. In the Old Testament, when God appeared, there was a manifestation of glory. It was light, it was brilliance, it was radiance. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You are wrapped in light as a garment. Also we have Moses, whose face glowed after light after he'd been with God. More is seen of the children of Israel in the Exodus wanderings. They've escaped Egypt, and the cloud is with them by day, and the glory of God, the fire is by night. More than that, the Shekinah glory of the cloud overshadows the tabernacle that is set up in the desert. That sense of, and to a Jewish mindset, it's interesting, that tabernacle, that place of meeting, that tent was where men and God met, where Jews considered, this is where heaven and earth meet. So we've got all that going on in the Old Testament. That's the Jewish thinking. Before the incarnation, Jesus had the entire glory of God. He was the third person of the Trinity. He was God. He was exactly like God. He had the fullness of God's attributes and character in that inward sense, but also in an outward sense. And there's a sense where, after the incarnation, that outward sense, it's laid aside. There's a hymn. You laid aside your majesty. You gave up everything for me. You suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took away my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth. Exalt it. I really want to worship you, my God, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours. Forever and ever I will love you. For you are the one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. That's that picture of him laying aside his majesty, coming to this world. The wonder of God coming and being conformed to human likeness. And we find him here, at this hour, in this hour, praying for his disciples, praying then for us. Because he knows he's going to receive back his glory. He will endure the cross for the joy that is set before him, we're told. And we're his joy. We're what's driven him. We're what's caused God to send him in the first place. Verse 20 again. My prayer is not for them alone. That's the disciples. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Let me put you on the spot. When was the last time you shared with anybody the message? It's not just the job of the pastor. It's not just the job of the church leader. When was the last time you shared with a fellow colleague, with a family member? That belief in Christ, it's going to spill over the Jewish boundaries and it's going to smash through society of the time. It's going to affect people in wonderful and marvellous ways. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he is going to set the disciples on fire. I have a friend, lives over in Lincolnshire. He says he's an atheist. I'm working on that. But he said to me, you know, you Christians in church, Britons as a society, as a secular society, I'll give it one generation and Christianity will be dead. I had to think about that because, you know, we are seeing a lot of churches close and this, that and the other. But the truth is, there's a sense that his words are absolutely correct. But the promise of this word is that it will go from this generation to another generation to others, for those who will believe on his name due to the message, due to what he has prayed, due to us picking up in the threads of that prayer. You know, if there's a prayer meeting in this church, I would challenge you to be here. I would challenge you to be here. I would challenge you to pray for people. My wife and I, we've been praying for a family member fairly recently. That family member, a few months ago, shocked us. Because that family member, at a coffee shop up in Stowe, said to me, I've come across this diary about this man who was with the YMCA in the First World War. He's clearly a Christian. He's clearly a Christian, and this, now the family member isn't, but this diary of a man who's clearly a Christian. And the wonderful thing is this. This family member had got a Bible, and he'd read the Bible, and he'd said, "Can you please explain this verse to me?" That diary is over 100 years old. And there is a testimony still going on of that faithful man who put his words into a diary. And it's now affecting a family member. And we're praying. Pray, folks! Take up this prayer! Shake hell! Yeah, Britain's got a tremendous heritage in terms of revival and the moving of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is going to come on Pentecost, and it is going to blow and turn people's lives upside down. Over the last year, I've got to be honest, my life has been turned upside down, because just over a year ago I gave up work. I went to Bible college. What a silly thing to do, eh? Well, that's what some people thought. It's been hard, but it's been a tremendous time. Taking God at his word. Unity is never formal. You can't force it. You can't just say, I can't say to my wife, "Hey wife, we're going to be in unity on this, right?" I'd certainly get a glare. I may not get any tea. She just said, I don't know if you heard her, "Yeah, I'd end up cooking my own." Now it's born of relationship. It's born of spending time. There are times that Ruth and I have noted, I've turned to her and she's turned to me and she said, "I know exactly what you're going to say." And she's been right. And on occasions, it's also true the other way around. That's just a human relationship. But that speaks something of the intimacy that we have with God. To pick up in the flow of what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of our friends. To pray into things. To see God doing things. Church is a wonderful place. It really is. Because in a church you see a cross-section of society which workplaces perhaps don't do. And sometimes you need to observe things. You need to pick up on things and you need to pray and say, well, what's happening there? What's happening with that brother and sister? Does prayer need to go on there? Does that person need a phone call of encouragement? Unity is vital. Thoughtfulness, observation and so on. It can't be manufactured. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "This is how all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If a brother or sister has offended you, just put it right. Nothing more heartbreaking. I was on a no-call trip. And someone said, "Oh, so-and-so has offended me." "Well, when was this?" "Oh, 10 years ago. Oh, I don't want to talk to him." No, holding a grudge 10 years. We have to put things right. We have to not just be righteous, but we have to be righteous in practice as well as in theory. Unfortunately, there have been divisions within the Christian world. It has happened. But we are commanded, we are challenged to put things right. Looking back at our passage in verse 24, we're told, Jesus pushes things a bit forward. We're promised to share in his glory. And there's a sense where we share in that glory now, in the now moment, at conversion. But we'll also share with him in the glory in the future, at the second coming. This is a fantastic message. It's a fantastic message because Jesus has given us everything. We have an inheritance that will never spot, never fade, never wear out. You know, in the last couple of weeks, we had some car bills, and we thought, oh, that car was fairly new a little while back, and now look at it. Imagine heaven where nothing wears out. In part now, but fully at the end of the age, we will share with him in his glory. At the start of that chapter, Jesus prayed he'd be glorified. One, because his hour had come. My hour is almost up. He'd been in the will of the Father all of his life. Now this hour is the most important of his work. He also prayed that he would be glorified. So the Father, it wasn't selfish, but it was that every intelligence would know of the Father's love. Is that your cry? Do you want to see everyone hear this message? He'd been given authority over all men from all nations. All men, all nations at the end of the age will stand before him. And by virtue of his death, there would be life, salvation and unity given to all believers. His earthly work is done. He passes the work on to the disciples. It's then passed on to us. And it's a challenge. It's not always going to be easy. But he's prayed for us. He's prayed that our faith wouldn't fail. He's prayed and he said, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. Are you up to the challenge? Ready to grapple with it? Ready to get alongside him in prayer? Ready to get alongside him in mission? I mentioned the Jews, the Hebrews, in that wilderness experience. They had that glory of God with them all the time. And by his Spirit, Jesus is with us all of the time. Let's take up the challenge. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is, Oh, the Mercy of God.